chapter 3. Continuing our exposition through this, and to be honest with you, this chapter is not a very encouraging chapter. It's a dark chapter. And I wish I could give you some encouragement. I hope I can give you some lessons and instructions, but we need to remember that what the Apostle told us, that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and all Scripture that is given by inspiration of God is profitable for what? For doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness. And this chapter that I'm going to read to you and just look at, generally speaking, the historical events that's taking place here, in some senses, it offers us very little hope. But it does give us correction and instruction for righteousness. And you need to remember that God, in having the writer of Scripture write this book, could have totally omitted this chapter. But the Lord had it put here for a reason. And we need to learn from those reasons. I want to speak to you from 2 Samuel 3 on kingdom struggles. And really what it will do is mirror and reflect the church struggles and individual struggles that we encounter day by day. 2 Samuel chapter 3, verse 1, this is the word of the living God. There was a long war between the house of Saul and the house of David. And David grew stronger and stronger while the house of Saul became weaker and weaker. And sons were born to David at Hebron. His first was Amnon of Ahinoam of Jezreel, and his second, Chaleb of Abigail, the widow of Nabal of Carmel. And the third, Absalom, the son of Maacah, the daughter of Talmi, king of Gershur. And the fourth, Adonijah, the son of Higgith. And the fifth, Sephatiah, the son of Abital, or really Avital. And the sixth, Ithream of Eglah, David's wife. These were born to David in Hebron. While the war between the house of Saul and the house of David, while there was war between the house of Saul and the house of David, Abner was making himself strong in the house of Saul. Now Saul had a concubine whose name was Rizpah, the daughter of Aiah. And Isbosheth said to Abner, "Why have you gone into my father's concubine?" Then Abner was very angry over the words of Isbosheth and said, "Am I a dog's head to Judah? To this day I keep showing steadfast love to the house of Saul your father, to his brothers and to his friends, and have not given you into the hand of David. And yet you charge me today with a fault concerning a woman. God do so to Abner and more also if I do not accomplish for David what the Lord has sworn to him, to transfer the kingdom from the house of Saul and set up the throne of David over Israel and over Judah from Dan to Beersheba." And Ishbosheth could not answer Abner another word because he feared him. And Abner sent messengers to David on his behalf, saying, "To whom does the land belong? Make your covenant with me, and behold, my hand shall be with you to bring over all Israel to you." And he, meaning David, said, "Good, I will make a covenant with you, but one thing I require of you, that is, you shall not see my face unless you first bring Michal, Saul's daughter, when you come to see my face." Then David sent messengers to Ishbosheth, Saul's son, saying, "Give me my wife Michal, for whom I paid the bridal price of 100 foreskins of the Philistines." And Ishbosheth sent her and took her from her husband, Paltiel, the son of Laish. But her husband went with her, weeping after her all the way to Bahurim. Then Abner said to him, "Go, return." And he returned. And Abner conferred with the elders of Israel, saying, "For some time past you have been seeking David as king over you. Now then, bring it about, for the Lord has promised David, saying, 'By the hand of my servant David I will save my people Israel from the hand of the Philistines and from the hand of all the enemies.' Abner also spoke to Benjamin. And then Abner went to tell David in Hebron all that Israel and the whole house of Benjamin thought good to do. When Abner came with 20 men to David at Hebron, David made a feast for Abner and the men who were with him. And Abner said to David, 'I will arise and go and will gather all Israel to my lord the king, and they, that they may make a covenant with you, and that you may reign over all that your heart desires.' So David sent Abner away, and he went in peace. Just then the servants of David arrived with Joab from a raid, bringing much spoil with them. But Abner was not with David at Hebron, for he had sent him away, and he had gone in peace. When Joab and all the army that was with him came, it was told Joab, 'Abner the son of Ner came to the king, and he has let him go, and he has gone in peace.' Then Joab went to the king and said, 'What have you done? Behold, Abner came to you. Why is it that you have sent him away so that he is gone? You know that Abner, the son of Ner, came to deceive you and to know you're going out and you're coming in and to know all that you are doing.' When Joab came out from David's presence, he sent messengers after Abner, and they brought him back from the cistern of Sarai. But David did not know about it. And when Abner returned to Hebron, Joab took him aside into the midst of the gate to speak with him privately, and there he struck him in the stomach so that he died for the blood of Asahel his brother. And afterward, when David heard of it, he said, 'I and my kingdom are forever guiltless before the Lord for the blood of Abner the son of Ner. May it fall upon the head of Joab and upon all his father's house, and may the house of Joab never be without one who has a discharge, or who is leprous, or who holds a spindle, or who falls by the sword, or who lacks bread.' So Joab and Abishai his brother killed Abner, because he had put their brother Asahel to death in the battle." Notice battle at Gibeon. "Then David said to Joab and to all the people who were with him, 'Tear your clothes and put on sackcloth and mourn before Abner.' And King David followed the bier. They buried Abner at Hebron, and the king lifted up his voice and wept at the grave of Abner, and all the people wept. And the king lamented for Abner, saying, 'Should Abner die as a fool dies? Your hands were not bound, your feet were not fettered. As one falls before the wicked, you have fallen.' And all the people wept over him, again over him. Then all the people came to persuade David to eat bread while it was yet day. But David swore, saying, 'God do so to me and more if I taste bread or anything else till the sun goes down.' And all the people took notice of it, and it pleased them, as everything that the king did pleased all the people. So all the people and all Israel understood that day that it had not been the king's will to put to death Abner, the son of Ner. And the king said to his servants, 'Do you not know that a prince and a great man has fallen this day in Israel? And I was gentle today, though anointed king. These men, the sons of Zeruiah, are more severe than I. The Lord repay the evildoer according to his wickedness.'" And thus far the reading of God's word. Let's pray. Father, we know that this is a long chapter. Not very much encouragement here, but we see a lot of sin, a lot of wickedness, a lot of deceit, a lot of betrayal, a lot of heart struggles, and I pray that you will help us to learn from these. Not so much what to do, but what not to do. And I pray that in so doing, we will be more and more conformed to the image of our Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name I ask these things. Amen. This is not good night bedtime reading, is it? It's a story of murder and hate and betrayal and deceit and all sorts of things going on behind the scenes. The setting behind it is found in verse 1. There was a long war between the house of Saul and the house of David. And the fact that it was long rather than short tells us of how intense it was. David grew stronger and stronger while the house of Saul became weaker and weaker. And I think there's a great redemptive privilege or picture here that we will see later on the next time as we come to this section of Scripture. But that is the story behind what's going on. Saul is dead. God had killed Saul. Not the Philistines. God had killed Saul. God had taken the kingdom from Saul and had given it to David. Saul rebelled against the will of God. God killed Saul. But now the rebellion continues. His son, Ish-bosheth, continues as king. And he is not the lawful king. He is not the anointed king. David is. And so there's this struggle, this tension, this warfare between the house of Saul and the house of David. And a commentary is brilliant here, and I think we can get some encouragement from this later, that David grew stronger and stronger while the house of Saul became weaker and weaker. In this context, what we're going to find really from these verses, all these verses, verse 2 on, is very much like church today. I wish I could tell people, I tell people, and I do ask people all the time, come, visit us. Visit this church. I wish I could say, this church is flawless, it is perfect, it has no spots, it has no blemishes, all of its people. How did, what's his name describe all the people at Lake Wobegon? Yeah, I wish I could describe our church like all the people in Lake Wobegon. That's not the case. And they say, is the church a good church? And I say, it's a good church, but I want you to know, it's filled with sinners who are saved by grace, who are on a long pilgrimage toward the celestial city. I think that's a fair description of every one of us, isn't it? But what we find here are kingdom struggles. And I have listed about 10 kingdom struggles, and I'm going to go through them very quickly. I promise you, within 23 minutes, I will be finished. Mark my words. Start timing your clock. I saw Brother Ken start over there. What's the first kingdom struggle that we find here? It's the struggle with discontent. Why do I bring that up? We find in verses 2 through 5 that the Lord has blessed David. The anointing is upon David. And what do verses 2 through 5 tell us? They see David multiplying wives. And we'll see application to this more later on. But if you notice some of the names among these wives, or the children that came from these wives, they will haunt David all the days of his life down to the day of his death. Why in the world would David accumulate wives? All right, he had one promised to him. We looked at that earlier. Saul lied to him and took her away from him, Michal. And then he has his wife, and then he has Abigail, the Jezreelite, which should have been enough. But now we have the addition of a number of wives here. And what this really tells us, and some have tried to justify it by saying, well, he is trying to build kingdom alliances by marrying various daughters of various potentates in the region. That's not it at all. I mean, they've tried to justify that with Solomon. But I can tell you, 300 wives and 800 concubines with Solomon, there weren't that many nations around to have kingdom, to have alliances. Here is a man who is discontent. And one of the things that every one of us have to face in this kingdom, and our kingdom struggle, is the kingdom with discontent. We're never content with this. We're never content with that. I confess I have to struggle with it all the time. And David faced that matter, and he yielded to it, and he accrued unto himself wives, 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 and we will see that there will be more. And we always have this notion that the grass, it looks greener on the other side of the fence. We have this notion it is greener. I can tell you it's as green as the grass on this side of the fence. Discontent pursues every one of us. We want this. We want a better that. We want a better the other. A better job. We want better this. More of that. On and on and on and on. And discontent is really ungodly. Because Paul said in 1 Corinthians or 1 Timothy 6 that contentment with godliness is what? Great gain. Be content with such things as you have. I have learned, Paul said, in whatever state I find myself, therewith to be content. David is not content. He had to have another wife and another wife and another wife, thinking that this would bring him contentment, pleasure, and happiness, when in reality all it did was bring him sorrow upon sorrow upon sorrow. I will make more application to this later. Let me proceed on. The second struggle of the kingdom is the struggle with pride. And you can see this in verses 6 through 11. And as the war between the house of Saul and the house of David continued, Abner made himself strong in the house of Saul. And once there is a strengthening, one of the most fearful passages of Scripture is found in the book of Isaiah, talking about Uzziah the king. And the Lord greatly helped Uzziah until he was what? Until he was strong. And when he became strong, he became self-sufficient. He became dependent. And the Lord withdrew his blessing. And what we find here is the sin of pride, the sin of strong. Abner was making himself strong. He was growing and building his own empire within the empire. Saul had a concubine, we're told in verse 7, whose name was Rizpah. And this was not Abner's wife. You find one of the things, the old King James uses the word concupiscence. It's a matter of sexual lust. It's rampant. And so he goes into the concubine of his father, of Ishbosheth's father Saul. And so Ishbosheth is angry. He had no right to go into this woman. And Ishbosheth confronts him. And notice how Abner responds. Verse 7. Then Abner was very angry over the words of Ishbosheth. Why have you gone into my father's kingdom? And rather than saying I was wrong, being meek and being humble, there's pride here. Look how he responds. Am I a dog's head of Judah? And then he begins to boast of all that he's done. To this day I've kept showing steadfast love to the house of Saul, your father, and to his brothers and to his friends, and have not given you into the hand of David. And yet you charge me today with a fault concerning the woman. It was a fault. It was a sin. It was a transgression. And yet, rather than humbly and meekly accepting the rebuke, he responds back with pride. And we'll see more of this in a different form later. But anger. There's this sense of entitlement. I have done this for you and that for you and your family. I'm entitled to what I've done. So we have this sense of pride, this sense of entitlement. The third struggle is the struggle with being easily offended. And it's found here in verse 8. Then Abner was very angry over the words of Ishbosheth. Am I a dog's head? So many times, one of the things that causes problems within churches is we can get so easily offended by people who are saying things in one sense very innocuous and not even intended to cause any problems. If I've heard it one time in my ministry, I've probably heard it 100 times or more, and I don't think I'm exaggerating. I'm offended at what that person has said. I'm offended at what that person has done. And we've all probably said it, haven't we? Brother Ken shook his head no. We can easily become offended instead of letting love cover a multitude of sins. Man, here he is. Here is Abner, and he is upset. He is wrong. He has done something wrong. And yet when he is confronted, he is offended by it. And he takes forth and lets it be known. Brothers, sisters, we need to not be easily offended. It can cause struggles. The fourth one is the struggle with vindication. So Abner approaches David. I will turn over the kingdom to you. David said, okay, good deal. But, I want my vindication. I want Michal. She's taken from me. I want her back. Not because he loved this woman. He wanted to be vindicated. She was already now married to another man. And from what the text tells us, there was real love there. He loved this woman and she loved him. But David, rather than letting things alone, had to be vindicated. And he says, Abner, if you're going to give me the kingdom, don't you ever show your face to me again unless you bring me Michal. David wanted vindication. He had had his pride hurt, his feelings hurt. Saul had lied to him and betrayed him and done him wrong. And he wanted to be vindicated. And in his vindication, all he did was cause further pain, further hurt, and further sorrow. Abner went back, told Ishbosheth, you've got to give Michal back. Fear is governing everything around here. And so Ishbosheth said, you've got to go to David. David has another wife. He's got already 5, 6, 7 wives, maybe more. Why does he want another? And look at this narrative. And he fears the king. Ishbosheth fears Abner. And when he sends word, I want Michal, we find verse 15, and Ishbosheth sent and took her from her husband, Paltiel, the son of Laish. But her husband went with her, weeping after her all the way to Bahurim. Then Abner said to him, go, return. He had to scold the woman's husband like he was a dog. And you see, we want vindication. If someone wrongs us, if someone hurts us, if someone offends us, we want this sense of a vindication. My dear sisters and my dear brothers, I don't want vindication. There's only one thing that I want in life and in the next to come, and it's mercy. David wasn't content with the wives. He had to have another. He wasn't interested in Michal. All he wanted was his vindication. The fifth struggle is the struggle with personal advancement. verses 17 through 21. Abner conferred with the elders. You read about it and everything here. And so Abner really is no longer interested in the kingdom. He's interested in his own personal advancement. That's why he's making the deal. He confers with the elders. Saul's son, Ishbosheth, is the lawful king. Unlawful, lawful king. But Abner is running the show. And what he is striving for is personal advancement. And there's nothing wrong with desiring to, in the right sense of the word, advance. And nothing wrong with excellence and being the best that you can be for the kingdom of God and the glory of God. And there's nothing wrong with, in your workplace, wanting to advance. Nothing is wrong about that. But it's the motives and the goal that drive things. He wasn't interested in the kingdom. He wasn't interested in the Word of God, though he will be eloquent to quote the Word of God later. Has not the Lord said that the kingdom belongs to David? And he will use the Word of God to his own advantage. But the thing that is moving, driving, and motivating Abner is his own personal advancement, the desire to be the king of the armies, or the general of the armies of David. Personal advancement. 6, the struggle with blatant anger. So Abner comes, confers with David. We saw that, see that, read that in verses 17 through 21. Verse 22, we find that just as Abner leaves, the servants of David arrive with Joab. You remember, Joab and Abner are not the best of buds. They're not going to have family picnics together on the 4th of July. Abner had killed in battle Joab and Abishai's younger brother Asahel. And notice, it was in battle. It was not a murder. It was in legitimate warfare. But Abner nursed in his heart a latent anger and a grudge against Joab. Or Joab nursed an anger and a grudge in his heart against Abner. They come in, Joab comes in with the army, raiding party, and discovers that Abner had been there and David had made a treaty with him. And notice how insolent he is. He says, he came to David. And then Joab went into the king. What have you done? I mean, who gives him the right to talk to a king like that? The Lord's anointed. What have you done? Behold, Abner came to you. Why is it that you have sent him away so that he is gone? And David sent him away in peace. But what is going on inside the heart of Abner is latent anger. Joab, thank you, sweetheart. What is going on in the heart of Joab is latent anger. And this anger is going to drive him and control him. Oh, he may appear gentle and calm and nice outwardly, but inwardly he is being driven by this anger. He sends word to Abner, meet me at the pool. They meet at the pool. Come here, I want to talk to you. And as he comes there, he kills him. Sisters and brothers, every one of us face anger on one level or another. And if we don't mortify it, if we don't kill it, it will kill us. Latent anger is the 6th kingdom struggle. 7th is deceit. Don't have to say much about this. But here Joab meets Abner and he says, hey, come here, I want to talk to you about something. And in that deceit, I want to talk to you Notice in verse 27, "And Abner returned to Hebron. Joab took him aside into the midst of the gate to speak with him privately. And there he struck him in the stomach so that he died for the blood of Asahel, his brother." Anger, anger, anger. We must watch our anger. Seventh is the struggle of deceit. Asahel deceived him. And that's why we need to let our yea be yea and our nay be nay. Speak the truth. Eight, the struggle with fallout. When sinful actions take place, there's fallout. Someone gets hurt. Someone gets offended. Someone gets mad. Someone is angry. Someone is nursing a grudge. And especially in the body and bride of Jesus Christ, the Spirit of God can be so easily grieved. Do you understand that? He is so sensitive. Now David's going to have to deal with this fallout. The commander of his armies, Joab, has just murdered, not in battle, Abner killed Joab's brother Asahel in battle, lawfully and legitimately. But now Joab, in his anger, in his vengeance, in his vindictiveness, murders Abner. And this is the king's right-hand man. This is the king's general. And David has to deal with the fallout, because now all the people, not just of Judah, but of the 10 tribes of Israel, are looking at David. Did David plan this? Did David do this? And our actions, our sins can have an effect upon people outside the church. That's why I say to people when they ask, "Your church, what do you think about your church?" I say, "It's just a church full of sinners saved by grace." Right? I think this church is the best game going around town. But I'm not going to put on the pretense that we're flawless and perfect. So David has to deal with the fallout over sinful actions. And then number 9 is the struggle with strong-willed people. David says, "I had no part. I did not know of, and I had no part with the murder of Abner, the son of Ner." And the people of Israel watched him, and they saw that he was a man of integrity. But there was a struggle. Notice, David pronounces, pretty strong in verse 29, pronounces a curse upon the head of Joab and all his father's house, and may the house of Joab never be without one who has a discharge, or who is leprous, or who holds a spindle, or who falls by the sword, or who lacks bread. So Joab, verse 39, my mobile device slipped on me. And the king said to his servants, verse 38, "Do you not know that a prince and a great man has fallen this day in Israel? And I was gentle today, though anointed king. These men, the sons of Zeruiah, are more severe than I." You see, he had the struggle with strong-willed people. People in important places. This man was the general of David's armies. But there's something else that's key here in this verse. These men, the sons of Zeruiah. Now, I've told you this before. I want to see how well you remember and how awake you are. Does anyone know who Zariah was? Who? David's sister. David's sister. In other words, Joab was David's nephew. And I will make some application to this the next time. But family members can sometimes create difficulties for us, can they not? They cause struggles. They should not, but that's just part of life. The application will be, how do we respond to those things? With strong-willed people. I mean, Joab is going to be strong-willed throughout David's life until, I'll let you in on a little secret. Just before David dies, he says to Solomon, "Solomon, do not let the head of Joab go down to his grave in peace." And Solomon dispatches one of my favorite characters in the Old Testament, Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada. Dispatch Joab. But David had to put up with Joab all of his kingship. And I've got two more minutes before I finish. And the last struggle of the kingdom is not only with strong-willed people, but the struggle with hard and flexible hearts. Hard and flexible hearts. Notice the words of David in verse 39. "And though I was gentle today, though anointed king, these men, the sons of Zariah, are more severe than I." One thing that I pray for, not every day, but often, is, "Lord, give me a tender heart." Because by nature, my heart is not tender. Give me a tender heart. That I will be firm where the Scriptures are firm and flexible where the Scriptures allow us flexibility. But one thing that we will see with Joab throughout all of David's kingship is that he had a hard and inflexible heart. No wonder Paul would write to the church at Ephesus, "Be kind, tender," what? "Tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you." Joab would be a hard and flexible heart throughout the entirety of David's kingship. These are struggles. These are honest struggles that we face with ourselves, with each other, in our interactions with each other, in our church, in our homes, in our jobs, in our communities. These are not so much things that we should do, but things that should correct us in righteousness. Let's pray. Our Father, thank You for Your Word and what we can draw from it to instruct us. Oh Father, I confess that so many times I am like Abner, I'm like Joab, I'm like David. I'm like these people that we have looked at here. And were it not for Your grace, Lord, I would be even worse. And I pray that You will help each of us here today to not look around at others and say, "Boy, that really applies to so-and-so here and such there. But this applies to me," and help each one of us to walk humbly before You, being corrected by Your Word and instructed in the way of righteousness. For the glory and praise of Jesus Christ, in whose holy name I ask these things. Amen. Amen.